Morning. You glad to be here? Yes. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? You know, we say things sometimes without giving them much thought. I was thinking of that term, happy Sabbath. You know, we say that to each other quite a bit on Sabbath and as Sabbath approaches. And, you know, I was thinking, really, the happiest Sabbath is this side of eternity is a Sabbath in which the Lord is able to reach our hearts, to reach our heart in a way in which he has not been able to reach us. So I wish you a happy Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word and for this opportunity to look at your word. We ask a special blessing. You promise wisdom to those who ask in faith. You promise it liberally without reproach. And so we ask for wisdom. We do that just now. And we thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2002, Jack Whitaker was up to that time the largest lottery jackpot ever, $315 million. He won that in West Virginia. And a short time after that, he made a statement. He said, "I wish that I had torn up that ticket." And you would think to yourself, wow, a guy won $315 million. And a short time after, he's saying, "I wish I'd torn the ticket up." Now, I'm not condoning gambling at all. I don't want you to be playing the lottery, but I'm trying to make a point here. So I was thinking about that. Why would he make that statement? Well, since winning, his daughter, his granddaughter, and his granddaughter's boyfriend all died of drug overdoses in separate instances. One of them actually died in his house. And then within less than a year, he was robbed twice, once of $545,000, and a second time of over $200,000. He was arrested for driving while intoxicated once. He was sued twice, and his uninsured home burned to the ground. And so now it made sense to me why he would make that statement, "I wish I had torn that ticket up." He said this of himself. He said, "I just don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become." And, you know, nearly one-third of all lottery winners declare bankruptcy within 3 years. And they struggle with depression, divorce, suicide. They often are charged with tax evasion. They become drug addicts. They become gambling addicts. They actually call this the curse of the lottery. The curse of the lottery. I don't have to worry about it. I've got other things to worry about, so I don't play the lottery. But the lesson here is that great wealth, regardless of what kind of wealth it is, carries with it great responsibility. And so Whitaker would go to strip clubs with $545,000 in his car, and it would get stolen. And they asked him, "Why would you carry that amount of money around with you?" He said, "Because I can." And so great wealth in any area carries with it great responsibility. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we have an onus. We have an obligation to be responsible with the wealth that we have. And we have received great wealth from God as a gift. You know, as a church, as a denomination, and as individuals, we've hit the jackpot. We really have. We've hit the jackpot. We're rich and increased with goods. And not just physical goods, but spiritual goods. That is the focus, really, today. Not about physical goods, but of the spiritual. But at the same time, many people are irresponsible with that great wealth, those riches. So we all have a knowledge, or we should have a knowledge of Bible truth, and not just a superficial knowledge, but a very deep knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, Adventists used to be called people of the book because you could sit down with, you know, lifelong Christians of other denominations and you could reveal to them amazing things. And they could tell you, well, I've read through the Bible every year and, you know, and on and on and on. But we're to be people of the book, and so we should have a great knowledge of Bible truth and truths that are vital for the time in which we live. Unique truths. The Bible refers to them as present truth. And so an example of present truth would be Noah making an appeal to repent and get in the ark because a flood was coming. That would be present truth. Now, he could have been, you know, preaching about how to have a lovely family and you know, not to steal from your employer. And those are good things, but that wasn't present truth. There was a flood coming. So present truth was, you know, we need to take action now. And so we as a people are gifted with present truth, very vital truths, but we're keeping it to ourselves in many cases. And that's the problem. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we find what we refer to as the Great Commission. And Jesus said this. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that is what we refer to as the Great Commission. And you may say, you know, what is a commission? A commission is a directive. And so in this case, it's a great directive, very important directive. Jesus gave the directive. I'm not giving it. I'm just repeating it. Jesus gave it, and it is of the utmost importance. And so we could describe this directive, this Great Commission, as God's people being faithful to Christ and his directive to us, teaming with Christ, boldly going forth to share present truth, the three angels' messages that apply particularly to this generation, to those alive before Jesus comes. So I want you to think about the importance of the directive. So imagine that you're very smart and you like to mess around with chemistry and science and you come up with the cure for cancer. All cancers. It's effective on every kind of cancer. Cells that are reproducing out of control, you come up with the cure for that and you decide, you know, it's probably a good idea that I just put all this in a can and put it on the shelf in the attic. I mean, think about that. And so if you had the cure for cancer, what would you do? You'd say, how can I best get this information into the right hands as quickly as possible to save as many lives as possible? Right? You'd do that. And I know that you would. But we have something greater than the cure for cancer. Because all cancer, the cure for cancer will do is add some years to a very minuscule life. You know, 75, 80 years, you know, on average, big deal. In the scope of eternity, that's nothing. That's nothing. What we have is we have the cure for the second death, where a person can live for all eternity. And are we sharing it is the question. So the primary focus of this directive from Jesus that he's laid upon us is outward. It's primarily outward. Yes, there are unconverted folks in this sanctuary right now, and we're told that by the Spirit of prophecy. But the primary focus is outward, and our focus needs to be on others. You know, faithful Sunday keepers, they're doing the best that they can. They love the Lord. They need to know the message. They need to know that the point of controversy will be the day of worship. They need to know that. They need to be called out and lovingly shared the message, these vital truths that we have, that we hold so dear. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. I know you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, and there's probably a Bible in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring one. Luke chapter 2. Now, Jesus has been separated from his parents for 3 days. And we're going to look at verse 49 of Luke chapter 2. And he's approached by his parents. And this is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Are you there? And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I must be about my Father's business. So here is the Son of God, Jesus, and he has a commission. He has a directive from God the Father while he was here on this earth. And so Jesus, he read the scriptures. His mother taught him the scriptures, and I'm sure his father did as well. And he read about himself. He spoke of him and his mission. He educated himself. And he saw the directive that God had for him. And the Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Just like any young person. They grow in wisdom and they grow in stature. And so this took place. This is what was happening with Jesus. And then when he realized his course, his directive, he sought out to fulfill his Father's will. And then if you'd go to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So Jesus was faithful to the directive that his father had. He told his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So she wasn't quite understanding what he was saying. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast said, well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that you said truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now jump down to verse 25. The woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, verse 26, "I that speak unto thee am he." So Jesus now has revealed himself to her as the Messiah, and she's putting all the pieces together. "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her?" So it wasn't, you know, a good thing in society for him to be talking to a Samaritan woman. Verse 28, "The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." So, two things I want you to see. If you keep reading, you'll see that, you know, Jesus hasn't eaten. They're concerned about that. And so, you know, Jesus is tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty, yet his primary focus is what? Is the salvation of souls. That's right. That's his primary focus. Got to finish the work. I've got to be about my Father's directive, about his will. Got to do my Father's will. And so this Samaritan woman, she's like us. Okay? She receives the words of truth. And she gets them directly from Jesus. We get them directly from Jesus as well because we have Bibles. And immediately, she puts aside the normalcy of life. She puts aside her water pot and she goes and she tells and she shares. And say, hers was a practical living faith. It worked. It was a faith that worked. There's a nice compilation called Noah. I don't know if you've ever read that. Small, very easy read. And in the very beginning, the first chapter of that book, Ellen White talks about Noah. And this is something that you've realized. You don't have to read that book to realize it, but she paints a nice picture. Noah was exactly the same, only to a level much higher. Because God spoke to Noah, and Noah believed. But that wasn't it. Noah said, okay, God, you want me to build a 500-foot boat on dry land where it's never rained? Okay. And here are the blueprints. And we're told that God gave exact plans for that boat. And when he looked at those blueprints, I can imagine that he just said, whoa, this is going to take a long time. And the trees were like rock. They were so large and so hard. And for 120 years, he built this enormous boat and received the ridicule like you could never imagine. It would be like you deciding to build a rocket ship in your backyard right now. And when your neighbor said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to go to such and such a planet. I'm building this. And they would say, okay, it's time to call the police and have this person hospitalized. It was worse than that because we have rockets, right? And there's a purpose for rockets. You know, people go places. When they go to visit planets, they send satellites up, you know, that kind of stuff. So Noah did this incredible thing, and he received unbelievable ridicule. But he kept working. And Methuselah and his sons, were told, helped in the project, and Noah and his sons helped. And Noah put all of his livelihood into it because it was the directive that God gave him. And so this Samaritan woman, she's given these words of truth. She goes right out. She puts her faith in action. She receives the light, and then she spreads it out. The Bible says, let your light shine. You've received the light. All you have to do is let it shine. And it's a very simple principle that is referred to, and you may have heard me refer to this, as everyone wins one. The Lord is not telling you to evangelize the entire world. He's not. Now, some people, you know, the Lord sends into the whole world, and they've gone to hundreds of countries and you know, evangelized to millions of people. But, you know, God is talking to us as individuals here in Tullahoma, and the Great Commission is a directive for you and for me, and it starts out with everyone winning one person. So if each of us, and I estimate there's about 75 people here, if each of us prayed and earnestly from our hearts, said, God, help me to bring one person into this church, truly converted into this church over the next 12 months, and then you made a sacrificial effort to do that, not building an ark in your backyard, but a small sacrificial effort. You might have to give up something or some time. Do you think God would answer that prayer? Absolutely, he would. In 1 John chapter 5, he promises to answer that prayer. So now I want you to imagine that the 75 people that regularly attend here on average, and I haven't been counting, but today I did just so I could talk to you and do a little math with you. So if these 75 people prayed that prayer, made that sacrifice, God answers that prayer, he'll make a divine appointment for you, I guarantee. What would this church be like 1 year from today? How many people would be here? 150. That's right. It's called exponential growth. And so if 12 months from now, the end of April, there's 150 people in this church, it'd be full. I don't know what the capacity is, but it's got to be around 150. And then that 150 people did the same thing. Earnestly prayed from their heart, Lord, help me to win one soul to this church, truly converted, and then you are willing to make a sacrifice, what would happen? We'd need a new sanctuary. We would need to plant a church in Tullahoma. And so, exponential growth, you understand that, right? It just continues to double. And in a very short order, there would be thousands of members of this church. And all we're doing is winning one soul a year. And that is not difficult to do. It's not difficult to do. The conference president in Pennsylvania, he talks about, you know, his personal desire to win souls to Christ. And even though he's a conference president, has been an evangelist for many years, he still says, Lord, I want to win people for Christ. And he does Bible studies as busy as he is. And he just does exactly what I'm telling you. He prays earnestly and he asks for divine appointments and then he sacrifices. He actually approaches people and asks them. He befriends them. He does favors for them. He'll bring them a loaf of bread and say, you know, I just baked some bread and I was thinking of you and, you know, I want you to have this. And they're like, wow, what a nice neighbor. And you know, you encounter people in your travels, maybe at work or at school, and you're bold enough to be loving like Jesus, because that's all it is. And what are we afraid of? We're afraid of rejection. And we've probably all experienced it. I've experienced it. My kids, the twins and I, the kids said, Dad, you know, we want to be co-porters. And our conference didn't have a co-porter ministry, so we went to Southern New England Conference, and we went to co-porter school, and they learned to become co-porters. Well, you want to be rejected, become a co-porter, especially in the most secular states in North America, Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont, three most secular states. They hate God. They have no need for him. And they'll tell you that. And they'll slam the door on a, you know, 14-year-old in their face. Get out of here. I'm calling the police, you know. And so that's what we're afraid of. But guess what? My kids are fine. I'm fine. Rejection, you know, it hurts. But if we don't take it personally, we recognize, you know, I want to pray for that person because, boy, they're lost. And they need Jesus. And so that's the issue. What's the worst thing that could happen? You know? And so this conference president, former pastor evangelist, he makes it a point. He wins more than one soul to Christ, as busy as his schedule is. We can do the same thing. And don't be discouraged when someone says no. You know, it's going to take 10 or 12 before you get a full commitment. And you might be halfway through a Bible study and it drops, it just falls out. And you don't forget about that person, but you move on. There's an excellent testimony of Ellen White where she talks about a dream that she had. And it's if you put in a search engine berries, it'll come up and you'll be able to read about it. She likens the harvest to berries on a bush, some high, some low, and they're mixed in with the green. The ripe berries are mixed with the green, which means you have to be careful. You can't just grab and pick. And you have to go in and you have to look and you have to be sensitive and recognize those people that are ripe. And don't be discouraged if you come across some green ones. And so this church can grow enormously. And our purpose here is not to please each other. It's not to please ourselves. It is to finish the work. The gospel will go to the whole world and then the end shall come. Jesus said that. And we say, boy, we want Jesus to come. There's a lot of sorrow. And we talked about that in Sabbath school. And it's so true. We want him to come. He's not coming till the gospel goes to the whole world. And we have no excuse. This is not communist China or North Korea. We need to get out there and be about our Father's business. In John 13:16, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So don't wait for them to come walking in to the church on their own. You bring them in. You invite them in. And if you don't know how to do a Bible study, I'll be glad to show you. And if for some reason you just can't do it, I'll be glad to do it or find someone that can do it. We're a family and we have gifts and talents and abilities and we can all invite people. We can all be kind. We can all share our testimony in less than 5 minutes. And if you want to know how to do that, I'll show you how. I'll teach you to do that. And so we all have a role to play. Just like that woman, you know, she didn't explain the gospel to these guys. She pointed them to the Messiah. And then Jesus, you know, shared with them. And so whatever the gifts are that God has given you, he expects us to use them. So he has sent us out to labor for him. He's our example, and his example was one of selflessness and sacrifice, right? He said, I don't even have a bed to lay my head on. You know, I got work to do. I've got to be about my Father's business. And so he sacrificed wherever he went. And for us to think that we can do less than go out and share what Jesus has given us is a grave mistake. He has sent us out with spiritual wealth. And we have but a short time to work. You know, in Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near, it says. It is near. It hastens greatly. And it does. It will sneak up on you very quickly. And so we want to be about our Father's business. And, you know, you don't have to be religious to recognize that we're on the brink of something major in this world. You just look at the news and you'll see that things are a mess. So this is from Testimonies, Volume 6 and Volume 7. If you want the pages, let me know. She says, sound an alarm throughout the length and breadth of the earth. Tell the people that the day of the Lord is near and hasteneth greatly. Let none be left unwarned. According to the truth we have received above others, we are debtors to impart the same to them. So we're debtors. We've received this and we need to share it. There are those that need to be warned. And she says, also, we are nearing the close of Earth's history. I think we could all agree on that. We have before us a great work, the closing work of giving the last warning message to a sinful world. Now, if you have a doubt, I won't ask you to raise your hand. If you have a doubt that our message is unique, then this church does not need to exist. Because we could assimilate into the Sunday churches and do whatever they're doing, and we're doing the same thing. But we do have a unique message. A message that no one else is sharing. And it's a sad state of affairs if no one else is sharing it and neither are we. So we want to be about our Father's business. Now, young people, I want to speak with you. Because do you know how old Jesus was when he made that statement, why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? How old was Jesus? He was 12. And so you are not too young to be busy about the work that Jesus has given you. And so I want to encourage you. You can do it. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And we're all familiar with that. And the talents are the gifts that God has given us, and he expects us to do something with them other than bury them. We are to risk, take a risk, and share. And so this is the responsibility the Lord has given us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is this message hard to hear this morning? You can be honest with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If you're there, say amen. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that is not restraineth us, it's constraineth us. Because we thus judge, that if one died for all, who died for all? Jesus. Then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We are not to live for ourselves. My purpose in life is not a 2,000 square foot house and this and that, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. No, we're to live for the one who died for us. And yes, you can have a house and you know, blessings from the Lord. But if your focus is those things, then clearly we're living contrary to God's word. We're to live for him who died for us, so we can live with him who died for us for eternity. And so those servants that are faithful in multiplying what the Lord has entrusted to them, what the master has given them, those are the ones that receive the praise and the reward of their master. You know, here's another statement that Adventists use, and you can finish it for me. Many hands make light work, right? And so, again, there's about 75 of us. And so imagine if we all went out with that one goal in mind. Many hands make light work. But imagine if it was only two or three. They'd have to do so much more work to accomplish the same results. And so keep that in mind as we think about the great directive of the Lord, the Great Commission. So those are the ones that receive praise and the reward. But the slothful, those that are fear-filled, negligent servants, will lose what has been entrusted to them, because they're unwilling to accept the responsibility. And so Christ is teaching in this parable that the true object of life is ministry. And it varies, but we all share the same directive to share the gospel. And so, again, you may not be a teacher or a preacher or an evangelist, but you do have a directive to share your testimony, to invite people, to offer the truth, even if you are not able to share it yourself. And you know, when we live to minister to others, we're brought into a special connection with heaven, with God. I want you to think about this. Imagine that I approached you this morning in the foyer and I said, hey, your neighbor called, and they heard something on television. They want to do Bible studies. And I said, would you be able to do that? And I hand you the Bible study guides. And you've never done Bible studies before. Do you think that you would pray more, study more in preparation for those Bible studies? Absolutely. That's the natural reaction, is to say, God, I need your help. You know, I'm in a pickle here. Because we're really good at doing the things that we do. But when it comes to spiritual things, now we need help from heaven, right? And so that living to minister brings us into a special connection with God, because he's waiting to pour all heaven out to help us in that end. And so service is the link that connects us with heaven in a very special way. And really, it's not possible any other way. Don't try to do it in and of your own self. You want to involve the Lord. And, you know, our success depends wholly on Christ, because you can share the truth, but if the Holy Spirit is not actively involved, there won't be a conversion. There'll just be knowledge. And there's a lot of very smart people that are on the wide road that leads to destruction. And so we need that relationship with God. We need to claim the promises that he will give the Holy Spirit, and he'll do that. And so here's a question. What am I, what are you doing with what the Lord has given you? Think about that question, because you're very talented, very talented. I pastored a blind woman. She was shaken by her father when she was an infant, so she was blind. She was an adult when I was pastoring her, and there was a program where she would be taken out into society, and she would work. And she'd share her faith. If anyone had an excuse, this is a wheelchair-bound blind person. You know, she couldn't get up out of the chair either. She'd share her faith. There was a woman I remember hearing about. She lived in Brazil, and she was born, she had birth defects. She was just a torso. She had no arms and no legs. And her brothers would take her every day into the city, and they would put a pillow on the sidewalk, and they would sit her down, put a pen in her mouth, and a pad of paper on the ground in front of her. And for money, she would draw pictures. I've actually seen one of the pictures that she drew. It's a pen drawing. And she would share her faith. And so she, one day, she was approached by an Adventist pastor. And he sees a crowd of people in a circle, and he's like, oh, I wonder what's going on. And so he works his way through the crowd, and he sees this woman. And so he gets down on the ground so he could be face to face with her, laying flat and looking at her. And so he started to question, what are you doing? And she says, oh, I draw pictures. She goes, would you like me to draw you a picture? He said, absolutely. She says, come back in 2 hours. And so he left. Came back in 2 hours. She had drawn a beautiful woman in the picture. And he said, who is this? She goes, that's me. That's me when Jesus is done transforming my body. Yeah. We all have something that we can do for the Lord. We can share our faith. Christ Object Lessons, page 330. In making a profession of faith in Christ, we pledge ourselves to be all that it is possible for us to be as workers for the Master. And we should cultivate every faculty to the highest degree of perfection, that we may do the greatest degree of good of which we are capable. Of every Christian, the Lord requires growth. Don't sit around saying, well, I can't. I can't do this or I can't do that. Learn how to develop those skills. I guarantee you, every person here that can read can give a Bible study. You just need to be shown how to do it and experience the blessing of doing it. And if that's something that you want to do, let me know. We're to develop our abilities. God has given us abilities. And many people accomplish very little because they attempt little. We have to stretch our muscles a little bit. Get outside of our comfort zone. If you had asked me, when I was in law enforcement, if I would ever like to be a pastor, I would have laughed at you. Because I could never imagine myself up in front of people on a regular basis. I mean, I was a trainer, so I had to do that, but it wasn't as frequently as week after week. I would have just laughed. It was the last thing that I felt I was capable of or desired to do. We accomplish very little because we attempt little. And you'll never attain to a level higher than the level you set. Does that make sense? Whatever is to be done at God's command, so here's the directive, right? To go into all the world, preach the gospel. So you think of your sphere of influence, school, work, home, whatever. Whatever is to be done at God's command may be accomplished in His strength. All His biddings are enablings. So in other words, He does not ask you or direct you to do something He will not equip you to do. He's not a tyrant. He loves us. It's like, you can do it. You can do it, and I will empower you to do it. Satan is a builder of cages. Did you know that? And he probably has put every single one of us at one time or another in a cage. He's the builder of cages. And many end time Christians are in cages right now. And, faith is at the heart of all of what we're talking about. And you've probably heard it said, what man cannot believe, God cannot achieve. Think about that. What man cannot believe, God cannot achieve. So if you don't believe God will use you to bring another into a saving relationship with Christ, then God won't use you to bring another into a saving relationship with Christ. It's just not going to happen. And if you think there's too many obstacles preventing you from that goal, then you won't accomplish the goal. Because what you believe is basically what's going to happen. And if you don't believe God can do it, it won't happen. It won't happen involving you. I mean, God will continue to work to save that person, but it won't involve us if we don't believe God can do it. I remember I was discouraged from giving a Jehovah's Witness some literature. Over and over, I was told they can't and they won't accept literature. Well, that was not my experience. And so don't let people talk you out of doing what God has put on your heart. When a church does an evangelistic series, what I'm referring to, right? 17, 20 night evangelistic series. Many people will say, oh, that doesn't work. And if that's the mentality, guess what? It won't work. And the same thing is true for us personally. As we think about someone we love, someone we've come in contact with, a neighbor. I have two neighbors to my left, and I'm working. By God's grace, someday they'll come through those doors. They live in Manchester. We have to believe that God is at work at the same time that he's put that person on your heart. This is from the Southern Watchman. Some make of supposed obstacles to be greater than the power of God. The arm of faith has been so weakened by a lack of use that it cannot grasp the hand of Christ from whom all powers come. Do we believe that Jesus was the creator, is the creator, that he's the savior, that he's all powerful? Do we believe that? I hope we do. How can our obstacles be greater than him? The work is fast closing up, and on every side, wickedness is increasing. We have but a short time in which to work. Let us awake from spiritual slumber and consecrate all that we have and are to the Lord. His Spirit will abide with true missionaries, furnishing them with power for service. I want you to believe that God wants to use you to bring folks to Christ. And so this is a decision that we can't make necessarily as a church. It has to be made individually of those that make up the church. Whether or not we're going to become servants of the living God, or are we going to keep that cure, that present truth to ourselves, and expect God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not going to happen. We're going to grow spiritually, I can promise you that. Your walk with the Lord will grow, it'll increase, it'll be better. You will feel a better relationship with him. There's nothing like winning a soul for Jesus. It's better than winning the lottery. And, you know, he could have said, you know, I'm going to have the angels do it. But he honors us with the opportunity to be a soul saver, to be involved in that work. And so, if that's your desire, to commit yourself or recommit yourself to his service, and to remember that principle, everyone wins one, okay? That individual responsibility to be about my Father's business. And I want to just remind you of the scripture reading. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Those are Jesus' words. Those should be ours. If that's your desire, I invite you to kneel. If you're able. If you're not able, then I just ask you to bow your head. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and the power that he promises to his servants. That you're just waiting, Lord, to pour out all heaven in the goal of saving souls. And we want to be faithful workers for you. And so, Lord, we ask that right now you would, number one, forgive us, Lord, for not being faithful if we haven't been. And we ask you, Lord, to put a desire for the lost in our hearts as individuals making up this local church. And Lord, our desire is to fill the sanctuary to overflowing, because every soul is precious. And then, Lord, we look forward to planting another church in Tullahoma because there's more precious souls to be won. And we're thankful, Lord, for Christ's method, which was exponential growth. And we see that with the Samaritan woman. We want to be like her. We receive the light, and then we share the light with others. Help us to do that, Lord. Bless each person, each family represented here. Don't let the enemy sway us, Lord. Don't let anyone discourage us from doing the bold thing. Don't let us be discouraged by rejection that certainly will come. And we thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.